All right, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, the title of the message today. Hope you'll write it down. Encourage you every week to take notes. You can follow along during your own time alone with the Lord during the week and just review. But the title of the message today is The Man God Uses. On Mother's Day, we talked about the impact and the role of godly moms and grandmoms, and we directed the message that day, of course, to the ladies in the room. And I told the men, just hang with me, because there are some truths, some application that you're going to be able to apply to your life. Well, the same is true today. Much of this message is going to be directed to the men in the room because it's Father's Day. But ladies, I want you to hang with us because much of the truths that we talk about will be applicable to your life as well. Certainly, when we talk about the characteristics of a man God uses, that pertains to you ladies too. One of my favorite authors to read is E.M. Bounds. He was an author, attorney, Methodist clergyman, and he was known for his books on prayer. I believe he wrote 11 books, 9 of them were on prayer. Best book on prayer that I ever read was his Power Through Prayer. Very little book, easy to get through. He makes a statement, and it's going to set the stage for where we're going in the scripture today. I just want to read it to you. E.M. Bounds says this: men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men who the Holy Spirit can use. That's what the church needs today. Men who God can use. And I want us to look at the person of Elijah, this Old Testament prophet, not a better person to look to in this epic Old Testament stories of the Bible series as we talk about the man God uses. Now, we don't know much about the background of the prophet Elijah. We do know in the Hebrew that his name means "My God is the Lord," all caps, meaning Yahweh was the God that he served, Israel's covenant God. And evidently he was from a small village. In fact, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead." Scholars can't even agree where Tishbe is. It's so small. We know where Gilead is, but we have no idea where Tishbe is. From everything that we put together, all the clues that we have, it appears that Tishbe was backwoods, country, the middle of nowhere, all right? When I think of Elijah, I think of the Robertson family and Duck Dynasty, okay? That's what I think of. And I got to tell you, I love this about Elijah, that God decides to use a man that from everything we know doesn't have a formal education, doesn't come from a family that was well-respected or well-off or well-known, didn't have any super talents, wasn't uber-gifted in any significant way. Elijah, from what we know, was just a regular, average kind of guy. In fact, the Bible goes to great lengths. James chapter 5, verse 17 is going to say that Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. I think it's very important to underscore, to emphasize, to understand that the man God used here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and the man God uses today, it's not super saints. I think sometimes we think in order for God to use us in a great way, we've got to be touched by an angel as a kid, or in order to accomplish great feats, we've got to reach some certain spiritual status. Not true. You look at those who do great things for the kingdom, and they're just regular, average men who have the Lord written across their heart. Think about Billy Graham, greatest evangelist of all time. Grew up on a farm in North Carolina. Average, normal. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He was known for putting a map of the world on the wall and with his staff at Campus Crusade said, "Why not? Why can't we take the world?" He grew up on a cattle ranch in Oklahoma. You look at the people that Jesus called to follow him. Fishermen, tax collectors, A zealot, normal, average, everyday people. And according to the Acts of the Apostles, they turned the world upside down. Listen to me, men. The beauty of looking at a person like Elijah is it teaches us that God can use any of us. Don't have to be mighty and powerful, rich and famous. He's just looking for someone whose heart is his. Now, from Elijah's life, I pull three characteristics of the man God uses. Most of us are very familiar with the story that we're going to look at today in 1 Kings 18, when God uses Elijah to call fire down on Mount Carmel. Talk about an epic story. It's unbelievable. But what we fail to remember about Elijah's life sometimes is before he ever got to Mount Carmel, he had to go to a place called Cherith and then a place called Zarephath. And it's here that God teaches Elijah some things. It's here that we discover that God did his best work in Elijah's life to prepare him to be used in a great way. I want you to look at verse 2 there, 1 Kings 17. The Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith,'" or Kereth, however you choose to pronounce it, "which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Just an interesting study. When you read Elijah's life sometimes, note how many times it says this right here. The word of the Lord came to him, and Elijah went and did what the Lord told him to do. It's over and over and over. We'll work that out more in just a moment. "He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." Characteristic number one of the man God uses: he is humble. Now, we know in the Old Testament, names carried significant meanings. They were often symbolic in many ways. For instance, you look at Elijah, his name: "My God is the Lord." Here he is in the midst of Israel serving false gods, and Elijah stands out because his name is "My God is the Lord." Well, the Hebrew word for Cherith is a word that means to be cut down, to hew down. This is Father's Day, and so I honor my dad today. Probably watching online. I love my dad, a hero to me, and just a great man. And I can remember, on Friday nights after football games growing up, I'd play on Friday night. I'd give it everything that I had. I was tired. I wanted nothing more than to sleep in on Saturdays. That's all I wanted. And Dad would never let me sleep in on Saturdays. He'd wake me up early and say, "Hey, let's go cut firewood. We got to get ready for the winter." I lived in Northwest Louisiana. We didn't have a winter. And yet, I'd find myself going with my dad to cut down trees. And as a little boy, I loved that, right? I mean, there was something about watching a tree fall to the ground, being cut down. Well, this is exactly what God is doing to Elijah here at Cherith. He is cutting him down. He takes him away from everyone, puts him into hiding, isolates him, quarantines him, if you will, and gets him alone. Elijah's dependent upon ravens to bring him his food morning and evening. God is teaching him trust. He's teaching him dependence. And just like cutting down a tree, God is cutting down Elijah. He's cutting down his pride. He's got to depend on nothing but God. Birds. He's cutting down his ego. Cutting down his self-reliance. Cutting down his desire to please man. God's preparing him for something here at Cherith. Chuck Swindoll has a number of books written on men and women from the Bible, profile books, and he says this about this time in Elijah's life. In essence, God said to Elijah, "You need to get out of the spotlight. You need to come up in the mountains alone with me where you can hear my voice clearly. We need more time together, Elijah, and you need more training." Elijah's implementing what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." I mean, this is a time where God has Elijah's undivided attention. Can you imagine the monotony? Just the routine every single day, the same thing. Elijah has nothing else, no one else. All he is doing is growing in his relationship with the Lord and leaning on his relationship with the Lord. Listen to me, this is a biblical truth. The only person that God can't use, the only man that God won't use, is someone who is prideful, someone who is arrogant, someone who thinks when they walk in the room, they're doing God a favor for showing up. That's the only person God won't use. And what God is doing in Elijah's life here at Cherith is cutting him down, humbling him, getting his attention. And for any follower of Christ, I'm telling you, God has a way of getting our attention. If we follow Jesus long enough, he will take us to Cherith. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself where God is cutting you down in these days, don't resent it. Instead, embrace it, because God is showing his love for you. He is not mad at you in sending you to Cherith. He is preparing you. Now, he goes from Cherith, and God sends him to another place called Zarephath. So, first characteristic, the man God uses, he is humble. The second characteristic, the man God uses, he is tested. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Cherith in the Hebrew means to be cut down. We don't know how long Elijah was being cut down. Verse 7 says, until the brook dried up, and then he's commanded to go to Zarephath. You know what Zarephath means in the Hebrew? It means to melt or to smelt. So he goes from being cut down to being put into the fire. Lucky guy Elijah is. But this is what happens to the man God uses. We don't have time to go into it, but if you read verses 11 through 24, 1 Kings 17, you'll see two instances where Elijah is tested. He's put into the fire of affliction. This past week, VBS, I had the opportunity to speak to the kids before their friends were baptized, and I was talking to them about baptism. And I was just trying to illustrate that baptism is an outward symbol of what Christ has done inwardly in our lives. And so I used the illustration of my wedding ring right here. And I said, if I take this wedding ring off, does that mean I'm not married anymore? And all the kids, no, you're still married, of course. This is just a symbol of me being married. And when I perform any kind of marriage, I'll talk about the wedding ring. And I'll say, notice that these rings, they're made of the finest and purest of metals. Where does that purity come from? It comes from the fire. And this is exactly what God is getting at in Elijah's life. He's putting them in the fire. George Sweeting, the former president of Moody Bible Institute, said this: a Christian is like a tea bag. He's not worth much until he's been through some hot water. Solomon said this, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. This is what God does with any person he uses. He breaks us to get rid of our pride. A.W. Tozer said, it's doubtful whether any man's been used greatly who hadn't been hurt deeply. He tests us. He puts us in the fire. And no doubt some of you are in the fire today. They come in all different shapes and sizes, trials and troubles of life that are meant to purify us. It's been said that oftentimes Satan uses trials and tests in order to cause us to stumble. God uses them in order to cause us to stand. And so what is it? Could be the breakup of a relationship. It could be this job that you just lost, or one that you thought was going to be there for you and it fell through. Could be a financial situation, walking through the death of a loved one. I don't know what your trial looks like. I don't know what your test looks like. But just like in going to Cherith, if God's got you in Zarephath today, telling you don't resent him, love him for it. We need to be purified. The scripture says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised by the trials that we go through. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. This is the way of the Christ follower. We will go through tough times. God is purifying us, getting us ready. What's he doing? He's reminding us that this world is not our home. We're pilgrims here, just passing through. He's preparing us for glory one day. James said, consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of various kinds, for it's the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The way of the Christ follower. Follow Jesus long enough, and you're going to go to Cherith, and you're going to go to Zarephath. You're going to get cut down, and you're going to go through the fire. Happy Father's Day. It's the way of the Lord. And I just want to, I wrote this in my notes. If you're in a time of being cut down or in the fire, this does not mean God has forgotten you. This means God is getting ready to use you. And this is true in Elijah's life. He proves it. I don't know how long you may spend at Cherith or Zarephath. I have no idea. I know this. 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18, that one page represents 3 years. That's how long it was for Elijah. Your period of time may be shorter, it may be longer. The key is we stay the course and we keep our faith in God. I'm telling you, times of cutting down are good for us. We need it. I'm here today to tell you, times of being in the fire, we don't like it, but it's good for us. We need it. This is who God uses. A man who is humble, a man who is tested, and then third and finally, the man who is obedient. I told you, do the study. Just look at all the times that God speaks. The word of the Lord came and Elijah obeys. This time in the nation of Israel's history, this is after the death of King Solomon. The nation of Israel's been in a prolonged civil war with itself. You had Israel to the north, Judah to the south. The southern kingdom had 20 kings. Less than half of them were any good, described as following God at all. You look at the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, they had 19 kings. And check this out, they were 0 for 19. There wasn't one of them that followed God. Not one. And the worst of the worst was a king by the name of Ahab. In fact, just turn back to 1 Kings 16. And look at what the Bible says regarding Ahab in verse 30. And this is who God tells Elijah to confront. Listen to this king. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. More than all who were before him. That's saying something, okay? 60 years of murder and idolatry and assassinations in the monarchy. This guy was worse than all of them. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshiped him. Now, ladies, if you're ever called Jezebel, that is not a compliment, okay? This woman was evil, the epitome of it. Went out and murdered the prophets. By all likelihood, she's the one that was responsible for introducing Ahab and therefore Israel to Baal worship in the first place. They were a dynamic duo for evil. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah, another false god, another form of Baal worship. Ahab did more, look at this, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And it's this king that God tells Elijah to confront. How would you like that duty? I mean, how does a man do this? Let me tell you how a man does this. A man only obeys this command if he's been in Cherith and he realizes God is all he has. A man obeys this king if he's only been in Zarephath and realizes that God is all he needs. That's who will do it. And let me just say this. God spoke to me this week regarding this message. I'm telling you, I was out running, and I'm telling you, I was thinking on this message, and God said, spend some time right here. So I'm going to spend some time right here, okay? You will never obey God in the big things. go speak to the evil king if you don't obey him in the small things. Elijah has a track record of obedience. He obeyed God in the little things. He went to Cherith, and he obeyed God there. He went to Zarephath, and he obeyed God there. Therefore, he was able to obey God when God said, you go before the king. He was able to obey in the big ways because he was obedient in the small ways. Don't think for a minute that we're ever going to be able to obey God in the big ways if we're not willing to obey him in the small ways. I mean, if we're not willing to obey him in sharing our faith, when the Holy Spirit of God prompts us to share our faith with our family member, our friend, our coworker, how are we going to obey him out here in the big things? If we're not willing to obey him with a dime out of every dollar that we earn to give toward the work of his kingdom, how are we going to obey him in the big things? If we don't obey him in the small ways of serving him and using our spiritual gifts, how on earth are we going to obey him in the big things? Elijah is able to do the hard thing, obey in the hard things, because he was faithful in the small ways. That's where God proves himself. Obedience is like a muscle, and the more you use it, the stronger it gets. And so when God says, you go confront that evil king, Elijah's able to do it because he has a track record of being obedient to God and a track record of God's faithfulness of honoring his obedience. God will always, 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 always honor obedience. Always. Always. Write it down. Always honor obedience, no matter how much the cost. So there may be some things that God the Holy Spirit's speaking to you on today. I don't know what it relates to, but it's going to cost you to obey, to confront that person, to confront that sin, to take that step of faith. It's going to cost you, but I'm just telling you, God always honors obedience. All right, I did what God told me to do. Let's pick up the story. Verse 17, he confronts Ahab, and when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he, Elijah, answered, I've not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. All right, nice to meet you too, all right? Now therefore, send and gather all of Israel to me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. He says, you go get 850 of those false prophets. Let's get the nation of Israel and you meet me right here on Mount Carmel. 850-1. Let me remind you that one plus God is always a majority, all right? So when God's on your side, when you're doing the Lord's work, you do it confidently, and that's exactly what Elijah's doing right now. My favorite place to preach, incidentally, is Mount Carmel. When we go to Israel, and we're going to Israel, okay? You can write it down right now, December the 26th of 2022, all right? Next December, we'll take a trip to Israel, travel to the Holy Land. Love doing it. I brought a picture. One of my favorite places to preach is right here at Mount Carmel. There's the statue of Elijah getting ready to do battle. And this is a great place to, I love preaching here. I'll preach the same message right there, okay? And you're on X marks the spot. Talk about the Bible becoming HD. And the day after Christmas is a great time to go. A lot of our teachers are out of school. Bethlehem, it's Christmas time. It's still decorated. It's beautiful. So get ready next year, December. But being there and just imagining what was going on at this time. Ahab, verse 20, sent to all the people of Israel. He gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Take note of the courage and boldness. Again, men and women who have been broken by God, been in the fire with God, tested by him, they are committed to him. There is a courage and a boldness that are in those people who've stayed faithful to God, even in times of brokenness and been through the fire, that is not in other people. They have this courage in who God is because, again, he's proved himself over and over and over. And I love the question that Elijah poses here. He says, how long are you going to waver? How long are you going to limp between two opinions? He draws a line in the sand. We might say it like this. How long are you going to straddle the fence? And maybe some of you need to answer that question today that are in the room, that are watching online. How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to have one foot in the church following after the Lord and one foot in the world chasing the world's pleasures? How long are you going to do it? Elijah calls him on the carpet. and says, look, if God's God, go all in with him and follow him. If Baal's God, follow him. But enough of this lukewarm business. This is the same word that Jesus had for the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, straddling the fence, he says, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. Anything worse than lukewarm coffee? Horrible. Elijah's fed up with the lukewarmness of the people of Israel. And he's not worried about offending anybody or hurting their feelings. You know why? He's more concerned with hurting God's feelings than offending him. And so he draws a line in the sand. He brings this idea to the table. Look at verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, put no fire to it. You call on the name of your God. I'll call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. That's who God is, whoever answers by fire. And all the people said, it is well spoken. This sounds like a good idea to me. I mean, this is a showdown at the Carmel Corral, all right? And so they show up. Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull. You prepare it. You go first. Verse 26, they took the bull that was given to them. They prepare it and they call on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then look at the play on words here. They limped around the altar that they had made. Those who waver, one foot in, one foot out, look as silly as these false prophets limping around the altar. Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awake. And I mean, just like last week, Elijah's talking smack. David did it to Goliath. Elijah's doing it to these false prophets. It seems that anybody who follows hard after God, there's such a confidence in him, they have no problem talking smack to false gods and those who follow him. He says, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Wake him up. He's asleep. And they cried aloud and they cut themselves. They're putting on a show until blood gushed out of them. Verse 29, as midday passed, they raved on until the time of offering of oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. You know why? Because false gods don't have ears. False gods can't speak. I don't have time to read it, but just look at Psalm chapter 115, verses 2 through 8. False gods, they have mouths, they don't speak. Hands, but they can't move. Eyes, but they can't see. There's no God like our God. Don't give yourself to the gods of this world. Don't think for a moment that we don't. I just wrote some down. The gods of sports and entertainment, sexual immorality, pornography, the gods of wealth and accumulation, power and politics, gods of worldly success and earthly glory. These gods can't see our need. And even when we serve these gods, they leave us feeling empty. There's only one God who answers by fire. That's the living God. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. All the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. He's just reminding them of who the God that's going to answer by fire is. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of Israel. And so he made a trench about the altar as great as that would contain two seahs of seed. That's about 4.5 gallons, because look at what he's going to do. He puts the wood, he cuts the bull, lays it on the wood. He says, fill the jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering in the wood. He says, do it a second time, do it a third time, so much so, verse 35, that the water ran around the altar and filled the trench up, 4.5 gallons worth of water. He was taking a lesson. Listen, this fire is not gonna be started from the ground up. If it happens, it's coming from the top down. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 36. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know you, O Lord, or God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, amazing here. I've preached this passage a couple times before. One outline I used was sit still. That was Elijah at Cherith and Zarephath. Sit still. Let God work on you. Speak up. That's what Elijah did before King Ahab. Stand strong. That's what he did on Mount Carmel. And then the fourth one is step back. Because when you do those things, it's been said sometimes God shows up and sometimes God shows off. And that's exactly what God did right here. The fire falls, consumes not just what was on the altar, but the altar itself. It's the power of the presence of God. And then look at what happens, verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." God used a man who was humble, who was tested, and who was obedient. Fire fell, and the people around that man knew they were in the presence of God. Men are God's method. Let's be a man that God uses.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.